The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So I'm in Mark chapter 10, and here's where we are. Up to this point in the Gospel according to Mark, if you notice in the fall, we started a new series in the Gospel according to Mark. And the series is titled Man of Prediction, God of Presence, because Jesus throughout this series is going to predict three times what's about to happen to him. And so up to this point, Jesus has been teaching in areas that are sort of far from Jerusalem, far from the capital of where God's people are supposed to rule and reign. And he's gathered in great crowds. And as his ministry grew, he went further away from Jerusalem. He went up into the northern areas of Galilee. And as he was out there, he looks at his disciples and he finally asks them the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this great confession. And after that confession, the whole shift of the book changes. All of a sudden, Jesus isn't moving away from Jerusalem, but he's moving toward Jerusalem. And he makes these predictions about what's going to happen when he gets there. These predictions about how he's going to be betrayed, how he's going to be killed, how he's going to be buried, and then how he's going to, on the third day, rise again. He does that three times, and his journey moves toward Jerusalem. So that's what's going to happen between here and the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to start a four-week series on Advent. We're going to jump back into the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at why we celebrate Christmas and how God promised to come and be with us. And then, starting in January, we'll pick up the last series of the book of Mark, where we'll be looking at the very last week of the life of Jesus, and we'll spend the entire term walking through the last week of the life of Jesus. But his focus is going from the uttermost parts of the earth down into Jerusalem, where he's going to be betrayed and killed. And as he's on that journey, we're going to be introduced this morning to a man who is maybe known as, he's known as the rich young ruler. Mark doesn't present him that way. He just presents him as a man who comes to Jesus asking a question. We don't find out until the end of his story that he's a wealthy man. We learn from Matthew that he is young. We learn from Luke that he's a ruler. But Mark doesn't even mention those things. But we do know this story as the rich young ruler. So let's take a look at that story this morning. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he being Jesus, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot going on in this story. And this is perhaps one of the more abused or abusive stories that people in the church have used to express to God's people that they don't have enough faith and that what they should be doing is giving up everything or looking to have all the possessions in the world in order to prove to God that they're really faithful people. And I want us to look at this really for what it is. So here's what's going on in the story. We'll kind of walk it through, make some points, and I'll summarize it, and then we'll see how Jesus continues with the story. So Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And on his way, this man runs out in front of him, like in the middle of the street, in front of all these people. And he gets down on his knees, right? So he's really humble. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus responds to that, and his first response is really a little bit puzzling because he asks a question that never really gets answered. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for the Father." And then he just keeps right along going, right? And so that's a little bit confusing for me, but here's what I think is happening. I think Mark is including that because Jesus is saying only God is good. God alone is good. But he's accepting the fact that this man is calling him good because from day one, Jesus has been saying to his disciples, "Yeah, I am God in the flesh. I am that good God that is going to give to you eternal life. And so he goes right on along. He goes right along. And so the rich man here, the man that gets on his face, he asks a question that many of us are constantly asking. Many of us are curious about the same thing that this man is curious about. How do we get eternal life? How do I tap into that thing that is inward, that I know life has got to have more meaning and purpose and satisfaction and joy than what I'm currently experiencing? How do I get more out of this? And the fascinating thing is, this is a man with great resources, right? That's why he leaves at the end of the story, and he's disheartened because he's got all these possessions. And what Jesus is going to teach us is that eternal life and purpose and value and joy and satisfaction, it's not found in those things, it's found in something else. But he's asking that question, where do I get eternal life? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, you've always had the answer to this. And how do I know that? Because he gives him the rules that have already been written. See, the man is coming, like many of us, coming to Jesus, asking the question, yeah, I know you've got some words for us to live by, but there's got to be more, right? There's got to be some secret that I'm missing. And Jesus looks at him essentially and says, there's no secret. I'm not trying to hide this from you. You know the commandments. If you want eternal life, what are the commandments? And he lists them, but it's fascinating the commandments that he lists. For those of us that aren't familiar, maybe it's not as fascinating, maybe it's not as clear. But for those of us that are, how many commandments are there in the book of Exodus? There's 10, right? And then there's a bunch, there's like 600 others that are just trying to extrapolate upon those big 10. But these are the big 10 commandments. And so we know there are 10, but Jesus says, you know the commandments, but how many does he list? He lists 6, for those of you that are like, I don't want to have too much time to go back. He lists just 6. And what's fascinating is he lists the 6 commandments that deal with our relationship to one another, our relationship to our neighbor. And so he says, how are you dealing with the people around you? You want eternal life? How are you treating people? And many of us, like, that's, we get that. And so there are some of us here that are spiritually thirsty, and we come to Jesus and we ask, what do we need for eternal life? And he says, consider the people around you. Are you being faithful to them? Are you being good to them? Or are you defrauding them in some way? Are you breaking one of these 6 commandments? And so the guy looks back at his life and he evaluates. And with confidence, he says, yeah, I got it. I've been good, right? I've treated people well. You say I'm not supposed to murder anybody? Guess what? My hands are clean. Don't commit adultery? I'm staying faithful, right? Don't rob? I haven't done that. I've earned my wealth by honest means. I've stayed true to what you want me to do. Is there eternal life in that? And then after he asks that question, after that still that internal desire is there, Jesus looks at him and says, but there's still one thing that you lack. And that's when he states the commandment without stating the commandment. The first 4 commandments deal with our relationship to God. And in one question, Jesus causes this man to reflect on his relationship to God. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to draw his attention to the fact that this man doesn't rely on God to save him. He's got another God. And the God is his possessions. And so with one question, or not even one question, it's really one command. There's one thing you lack. Go, sell all of your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And when that's done, follow me. And what Jesus is saying is, stop trusting all of these things that you've done. Stop a life of self-reliance and trust me. And the way I know you've stopped your life of self-reliance is when you go and you sell those possessions and you give to the poor. Now, I am also intrigued by the fact that he doesn't say, just go give your things to people that will help them out. He's telling him, go count the value of the things that you have acquired. Get rid of them and give that value to another person so that you can have your heartstring released from the dependence that you have on things. And so if I'm going to summarize this part of the story, I've got 2 points I want to summarize. We'll look at the next part of the story. I've got a 3rd point, and then we'll try to bring it all home. But here's what we're learning so far. Number one, spiritual insight is not the same as readiness for eternal life. Spiritual insight is not the same as readiness for eternal life. This man saw eternal life as attained by something that we do. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question we're all asking, is it not? Jesus, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And a lot of times we go to Jesus and he says, evaluate how you're treating people. And for some of us, that's where we stop. We look at how we've treated people and we evaluate, well, I think this is good enough. Or if it's not, we start treating people even better. But what we don't do is consider, what are we actually trusting to get us to the place of being saved? So even though this man has this outward confidence, he's still asking the question. He didn't come to Jesus wondering if he had kept these commandments, because it's almost like a boom, boom. He asks the question and the man says, yeah, I've done all this from my youth. And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, no, you haven't. You haven't really treated people well. It says that he looked at him and he loved him. There was an admiration from Jesus upon this man to say, yeah, I actually respect the way that you've done this. But what you're not doing is trusting in the living God to save you. You're trusting in these accomplishments. You're trusting in the way that you've kept the commandments. You're trusting in the way that you've treated people. The man thought there were conditions to be fulfilled by God beyond the words that God had given him. And Jesus said, no, it's the same. He's asking Jesus, I've kept God's rules. What else do you have? And that's how many of us are coming to Jesus this morning, isn't it? I've kept your rules. What else do I need to do? Because behind, and this is point number two, behind the facade of security is the reality of insecurity. Behind the facade of security is the reality of insecurity. And so for many of us that are looking at our lives and we're evaluating our deeds and how we treated people and whether or not our good outweighs our bad, we'll hold that up before the Lord. And even if we're confident, even if we could say, I've done all of these things since I was little, which most of us don't, but this guy did, and Jesus admired him for it. Even if we could say that, many of us, if we're really honest, would still say, I'm not sure if that's enough. I'm not sure that's going to be what it takes. Because the reality is, as long as you're relying upon what you do to inherit eternal life, it will never be enough. It will never satisfy. It will never give you the lasting joy or the peace that your heart desires. And so many of us, even this morning, are going to be like this man. We're going to walk away. We're going to evaluate what we've accomplished and what we have. And we're going to walk away sorrowful because Jesus is saying, that's not enough. And this is the only person in the entirety of Scripture that walked away from Jesus where it says he was sorrowful because he had many possessions. So he has all this spiritual insight. There's something more to life. He comes to Jesus to ask him, what more is there? And Jesus says, stop relying on your accomplishments and then follow me. Depend on me and you'll have life. And he goes away and he says, you're not enough, Jesus. There's got to be more to it. There's got to be something I can do. And so he goes away sorrowful. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. It goes on. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We read that and we're like, wow, Jesus, thanks for clearing that up for us, right? Are any of you still puzzled at what's going on? I mean, it sounds like he's given all these riddles. So let's walk through it again. Here's what happens. Jesus watches this man go away sorrowful. And then it says he looks around. It's like he's looking, he's examining his disciples, and he's sort of asking this question, are you going to leave too? Are you going to go away as well? Is this calling too high for you? And he says, I want you to know this isn't easy. It's nearly impossible. And not just nearly, it's completely impossible. He goes so far as to say that it is impossible with man for this to happen. And he says it twice. And as he says it, the disciples are astonished, and they're exceedingly astonished. He says, very difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then in case like you want to make yourself great because you're not a rich man, he just says it's very difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How difficult is it? Well, think about the biggest animal you know. In Jesus' day, that was a camel. It's very common understanding that the camel was the biggest animal that they knew about. And then think about the smallest opening that you know, eye of a needle. And try to get that camel into the eye of the needle. Now, I know many commentators have looked at this and said, well, there's this gate, it was called the eye of the needle, and a camel could get through it if he would just humble himself and get there. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? He's trying to point out the absurdity of people who are relying upon themselves, upon their accomplishments, upon their possessions, instead of relying upon him to get in the kingdom. He says, with people, that's impossible. But with God, it is possible. It's not just unlikely, it's impossible. It takes God changing your heart to depend on him to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is looking around, and then Peter, kind of struck by this, asks the question, is what we gave up enough? I mean, we left everything, Jesus. We did exactly what you told this man to do. We left it all. Is that the sacrifice that we're asked to give up? And Jesus gives him this kind of calm assurance. Look, there's nothing that you'll give up in this life that won't return to you. And then he says something a little confusing that some of us might scratch our heads at and be like, wait, what? He says, you'll get it in this life. And I didn't understand that or appreciate it in its fullness until I spent 4 days in Mexico. And I realized, yes, there are people in my family who don't believe in Jesus. There are friends of mine who don't believe in Jesus. And there were moments of my life where I had to choose, will I conform to the pattern of walking with Jesus, or will I compromise so that I don't upset people that I love? And there have been moments where I've had to go just a different direction. But then I spent 4 days in Mexico, and I realized I have brothers and sisters around the world. And I get a snapshot and a taste of that, not just in the life to come, but here and now. I got to celebrate the gospel with people that I only understood about 60% of what they were saying last week. And it was glorious. Like, this text really came to life for me, because, like, yeah, I get that. I've walked away from people that I love deeply, but I've got a family and I've got houses. I mean, we literally were building the church in Mexico. And it was like Jesus was affirming me, yeah, you'll still have that. And in the age to come, it will be life that is eternal. It will be eternally satisfying and joyful, and you will be with your brothers and sisters forever and ever and ever. And so we get that. And the disciples they're amazed by this. They're amazed by it because in their world, and this is something that's kind of promised in the Bible, in their world, possessions and wealth are evidence of God's favor. And so they're looking around, they're saying, this guy has evidence that God loves him. And you're telling me that he's not going to get into the kingdom of heaven? That's astonishing. That's surprising. If he can't get in, well, what about us? And Jesus assures them, yeah, with man, it's impossible. Stop relying on the sacrifices that you've made. Stop relying on the possessions you've acquired. Stop doing all these. So the big idea, the third summary point that I want to make, is that reliance upon possessions, positions, power, and people prevent us from receiving eternal life. Our reliance, our self-reliance on possessions, positions, power, and people are preventing us from trusting in Christ. They're preventing us from doing that. Whether or not we have great possessions, a great power, great positions, those things capture our heart and they prevent us from relying on Jesus. We start to rely on those things. And some of us, we rely on them when we have them, right? Some of us have the possessions, the power, the position. Some of us have all those things. We have the right relationships with people. And it's very obvious to us that we're relying on those things instead of relying on Jesus. This is another illustration that became abundantly clear as I was in Tijuana. We flew into San Diego. We were picked up by Pastor Daniel Nunez, who he has been responsible for planting about 29 churches in the Tijuana area. And right now he's got 22 of them that are still in his association. I was counting up the numbers based on what he shared with me. He's responsible for between 600 and 700 people in Tijuana, Mexico. So it's a lot of people, and he's planting churches and doing a great job. But he picked us up, drove us into Tijuana, and it's about an hour and a half south of San Diego. And it was fascinating to watch kind of the world crumble through the window of a car. You go from civilization where there's taxis and Uber cars. And we went into the dusty desert-type mountains of Tijuana, Mexico, where people literally were living in trash. They literally, we were in the slums of Tijuana. And it was like, if you wanted to get rid of your trash, you either burned it and it smelled terrible, or you just threw it out the window, and all the streets were lined with all kinds of unbelievable messes of garbage. In some places that we drove through, it was obvious that the sewage was just being dumped right into the road. There was no vegetation, like almost no sign that God loved these people. I mean, just no sign of it. But what I found fascinating, even those people that didn't have the possessions, it wasn't like they weren't caught up in trying to get them. It wasn't as if they weren't caught up in trying to attain them so that they would have some sense of joy and satisfaction and peace and hope. So some of us get very clearly that we have the abundance and we're trusting in it, but some of us aren't aware because we don't have the abundance, but we're still trusting in it. And at the end of the day, Jesus is trying to point out that whether we have great abundance or feel as though we've given up everything, if it's not for the sake of gaining Christ, we have nothing. He is the eternal thing. These are all temporal things, but we're trusting in temporal things to gain something that's eternal. And so we need something new. We need God to show up so that the impossible becomes possible. Because the problem for us, the greatest enemy to our faith, is satisfaction or self-reliance and pride. Those are the greatest enemies to your faith. The reason this man went away sorrowful is because he couldn't depend on himself any longer. And Jesus proverbially put his finger in his chest and said, "You have a weak God. You have a God that cannot save you. You have a God that cannot satisfy you. You have a God that cannot give you eternal life." And so he rattled off, are you relating to your neighbor well? Yes, but you're not relating to God. You're not trusting in him. You're trusting in yourself. And then Jesus, we know, will continue this journey. It doesn't end here, but he's on a journey to go to Jerusalem where Jesus gives up everything. And that's good news for us, right? We need somebody who had all the possessions, all of the power, the greatest position, and had rule and relationships with all the best people. We need him to give up everything that we might gain it. And Jesus is the God who gave up everything. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And so the good news in Christ is that we have one that gave up everything, that we might have it. And that's what we want. And so how do we live this out? This is going to be a little different than like just a real practical, what do you do with this? What I want to call us to is just a reflection. I want to call us to a reflection, and it's four questions that I want to ask based on this statement. True wealth is reliance upon Christ. Do you want eternal life? Do you want eternal joy and satisfaction and hope? That is found in Christ. It's not found in possessions, people, all those things. So I want us to ask four questions. Question number one, what possessions are keeping you from reliance upon Jesus? What possessions are keeping you from reliance upon Jesus? What possessions are you trusting? So when you weigh out your life and you look back and say, have I been faithful? Am I faithful with my possession? Are you counting on these things to give you a sense of satisfaction and joy? At the end of the day, they're not going to do it. You'll never be satisfied with temporal things. Here's the thing. I've lived in four different states. I've owned three different houses. On Tuesday, Election Day, I'm actually selling my house in Asheville. When I was buying it, you better believe I thought this is going to be a place that's going to bring me some semblance of satisfaction and joy. We lived there for 4 years. I am very grateful to unload this. It's been more of a burden than it's been a blessing, especially over the course of the past year. I've lost thousands of dollars on this place. It doesn't bring eternal joy. It brings responsibility. And I'm not saying it wasn't a blessing to have, but at the end of the day, like, I've moved into another place. And as I closed on purchasing my home in Cincinnati, you better believe that when I closed on the house, I thought there was going to be an eternal sense of satisfaction and joy. But as I've lived in the house, it starts to fall apart, right? And then you grow your family, and all of a sudden the space isn't big enough for you. So you've got to admit. So it's not, there is no sense of satisfaction and joy. If I had a bigger house, what would I want? I'd want a bigger house, right? And so I could look back and say, look, I've been honest in my dealings with all these people, but at the end of the day, possessions do not give you the sense of satisfaction and joy that your heart longs for. And so it was fascinating to see people that really, they literally lived in trash. We were in the slums of Tijuana, and these people had a joy in Christ that I wish would infect us. The way they celebrated the goodness of the gospel. I try to capture some of that on video. We'll be working with it. I wrote up a 4-page proposal to our elders, and when they approve it, we'll talk more about how you can get involved. I wish everybody at Missio could go see what's happening in the church in Mexico. It's fascinating. And these people have nothing, and yet they're smiling. And that's absolutely contrary to the way that we live our lives, because we believe at the end of the day, possessions will make us happy. And here's how I know this. Like, and it just comes out of the heart early on. Our home is open constantly. Almost every Wednesday night, at least twice a month, we have our entire community and all their children in our home. And when you bring little children in your home that don't follow your rules, what happens? Things get messed up. They get spilled on. They get broken, right? Things get worn down. And so many of us are preventing Jesus coming to people because our hearts are so closely aligned and trusting and relying upon our possessions to give us a sense of satisfaction and wealth and purpose in life. And all it's doing is keeping us away from people. So what possessions are you trusting? Is it your car? Are you unwilling to lend that out to advance the kingdom of heaven? Is it your house? I mean, I don't know what it is. But I want us to take serious inventory, ask the question, in what possessions am I trusting to give me that sense of eternal life? When you sacrifice, it's also not just for making somebody else's life pleasant. You sacrifice it, why? For the sake of Jesus and for his gospel. And so in our home, we have to constantly remind ourselves of this because we have little kids in our home from up and down the street all the time. They don't follow our rules. They don't live in our home. And so when they come in, they do things a little differently and things get broken and tears get shed often. And so we're trying to constantly remind ourselves that it's not possessions that are eternal. And if it costs us the brokenness of a toy or of an object, well, hopefully it will give us an opportunity to talk more about the Jesus who comes back from the dead and puts all things together forever. And that's where we'll place our trust. But for many of us, it's possessions. Some of us aren't so stuck to our things, but we are stuck to our positions. And so I want to ask the question, what positions are preventing you from reliance on Jesus? What positions are preventing you from trusting? I'll tell you what it is for me. I've spent the past 10 years following the Lord, planting churches, and establishing a pulpit ministry. In a lot of ways, for myself, I'll just be honest. There's a point where you get to where life is hard and work is a lot and you want to just kind of cruise. You want to put on autopilot and you want to say, like, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But as I continue to follow Jesus, I'm realizing that he's saying, don't get comfortable. Don't sit still. I know you've worked really hard to have this position, to have earned the right to get up in front of this congregation and to declare my word to them, hopefully with grace, with truth, and with power. But that's not yours. That's not the position I want you to have. And so we're going to see a lot of shifts over the next couple of years. In January, Lord willing, we're going to be sending out a pastor to plant a West Side church. And when that happens, there's going to be a slow transition to where I'm going to be overseeing that church and this church. And I can't fill the pulpit every single week, and maybe it will only be once a month there, once a month here. I'm not going to have the same pulpit ministry. My position will, on a worldly level, look a lot different. And I'm telling you guys, I'm having an emotionally hard time with that because I've worked really hard to get here. Like, this is my position. And now the Lord is saying, is that what you want? Because you can have it. You can keep it, but you won't get me. And there's a sense where I could say, I'm just going to walk away with sadness because this is a great position. This is a really good gig. I get to get up every week and share with you what the Lord is doing in my heart and my life. But the Lord is saying, nope, I want you to do more. I want you to plant a church on the west side. I want you to be involved in that. I want you to see a church planted in northern Kentucky. I want to see something on the east side. From there, we're going to go out regionally. And it's not just that, and it's not only that in that sequential order. God is up to things around the globe. And so I was in Tijuana last week. But in January, I'll be in Brazil. And in February, I'm going to be in Mumbai, India. And I don't know where else the Lord has me going, but I know I can't keep the same position and do the work that he has for me. And so do I want to hold on to this sorrowfully and count on this to get me status with heaven? Or do I want to follow Jesus and see many more people come to know the King of Kings? And I'm having a hard time with it. But right now, with what little faith I have, I'm saying, Lord, I'll give this away. If this is what will please you. So what is it for you? Because I'm guessing I'm not the only person in this boat. I'm guessing I'm not the only person who has a position that you've worked really hard to attain. And Jesus might be knocking at the door in subtle ways of your heart to say, I think you might need to give this up. Give this to somebody else. I've got something else for you. And you're holding on to it because this is what gives you security and peace and purpose. And the Lord is saying, let me give that to you. Give it up. Give it away. I'm guessing I'm not the only one. So what is it? What is it in your life? What position is it? What position are you counting on to give you eternal life that might be distracting you from trusting in Jesus? Third one, what power are you trusting? What power are you trusting that you're relying upon that is keeping you from trusting in Jesus? Now, that might sound like I'm being redundant because you got position and there's power in position. But here's what I mean by that. Position is how other people view you. Power is the decision you make about your own life. So what decisions do you have about your own life that you're holding on to? Man, we as Americans, we love power, don't we? And some of us are like, we're ranting and raving because the person that we decide should be in office might not be the person that's going to be in office at the end of the day on Tuesday, right? And so we don't like giving up that power. But Jesus is constantly saying, you need to give that up. That's not even in your power to decide. Yours is to pray and intercede and supplicate and even give thanks. So what decisions are you wanting to keep and not submit to the Lord in terms of decisions about your life? Are you eager, like this rich man, to run out and make a fool of himself in front of Jesus on his way to be executed? Get down on your face and say, Lord, teach me. Tell me what needs to be done. And allow him to tell you something that you might not want to hear. So many of us are unwilling to do that. I'm telling you, the payoff is worth it. I've had to do this before. I left a stable ministry in South Carolina because I knew the Lord wasn't calling me to stay there forever. I could, to this day, be pastoring a church in rural South Carolina that's about 500 or 600 people, growing a multi-use space, like doing good ministry. But that wasn't what the Lord wanted me to do. He wanted me to go to Asheville, North Carolina, and start over. That was the power he had over me. And so we did it. And then I was there for 4 years. And as things started to get established, the Lord said, it's time to go again. And he moved me here to Cincinnati. And so now I've had an impact on almost 1,200 people just by saying, Lord, you are the one that has the power to make decisions over my life. And now it's coming again. He's saying, there's a position you have. You can hold on to it, or you can have something that's eternal. But there's this promise. If you give it up, you'll have it. Right? It's this upside down kingdom. The first will be last. The last will be first. If you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. Jesus is constantly calling us to that. And I'm telling you, there are aspects about my life where I'm living proof that it's worth it. I mean, look around at the fruit of what God is doing. There are over 300 people that call Missio Dei their home, that are hearing the gospel week in and week out. They're rehearsing it every week. 300 people that wouldn't have heard it otherwise. And so, yeah, it's a scary thing. We're about to step out into a place that we don't have certainty it's going to work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it giving up the position. It's worth it giving up the power. And so we're gonna walk through that road. We're going to do it together. Are you eager to hear from Jesus and allow him to give you these decisions? We are to set our hope on the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let me ask you this. As people, your neighbors, your family, as they look at your life, do they see that you have hope in this life and the life to come, or only in this life? If you have hope only in this life, Paul says you are of all people the most to be pitied. No, we're after something bigger, something eternal, something that will last forever. But we've got to give up possessions, position, power to see it happen. And then God promises it's going to happen. And then finally, and maybe even most poignantly, and I'll close on this point. What people are you trusting? What people are keeping you from reliance upon Jesus? Some of our relationships prevent us from trusting in Jesus. For some of us, it's a dating relationship. For some of us, it's a friendship relationship. But we're asking the question, do I follow this person? Do I stay committed to him? Do I stay committed to her? Or do I follow Jesus? That's not always the case. He's not always asking us to change our relationship with people. But so often I'm finding in ministry to young people, we're finding a lot of our identity in who we're tied to relationally. And for many of us, it might be subtle. Maybe you've kind of heard the whispers from your friends asking the question, is this really the right person for you? And you're pushing that down. You're suppressing it. You're saying, that can't be right. That can't be true. But for some of us, it's very obvious. You've had people that love you, that have nothing to gain by coming up to you and saying, is this really the right person? I think this is going to end in a dangerous place. And we're still trusting in that relationship rather than in Christ to give us a sense of joy and satisfaction and hope and purpose. And for some of us, it's just going to lead down a road of heartache and pain and devastation. Are you concerned about the changes in your relationship that will take place when people find out that you follow Jesus? Or would they be shocked to find out that that's true about you? When we neglect to rely upon Jesus in our relationships, we not only neglect to trust him, but we also prevent them from trusting in him as well. But if you're able to say, look, I can't do this anymore. I love Jesus and this is not okay. This relationship cannot continue the way that it has been going. We've got some repenting to do. And my hope for you, don't do it in an ugly and a shameful way, right? Our hope is never to shame people, but it's always to restore and to redeem. But when we say that, suddenly it creates either a frustration for them and a hardening or a softening. But when we don't say anything, we're definitely hardening them to their need for Jesus. And so that's what's on the table for us this morning. Jesus is saying you cannot trust in those things for eternal life. At the end of the day, it's not what you do, it's what he's done. So are you trusting in your accomplishments? Are you trusting in your possessions, in your positions, in your powers, and in those people to give you a sense of eternal life? Or are you trusting in Christ who gave up everything that we might attain it? True wealth is reliance upon Christ for joy, satisfaction, and peace. My prayer for us is that we'll use those possessions, positions, power, and people for the glory of his name. I'm going to pray for us. Pastor Mikey's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a time of reflection and response. And then our band is going to lead us as we sing and rehearse the goodness of the gospel, that Jesus gave up everything that we might have it. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer for us is that you would send your Holy Spirit to make us aware in this moment of silence of those possessions, those positions, those powers and people who only serve as distraction from our need for Jesus. Let us, by faith, receive life in him for our joy and for your glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen.